Well, we're in the book of Acts, and we are looking at chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. This is where the church at Antioch had been offended by members of the Jerusalem church. They had been offended not because they wore plaid hats to church. It was that they came saying, "You Gentiles aren't really saved. You can think you're saved, you can pretend you're saved, but you're not really saved until you get converted to Judaism." And Paul immediately saw the error of that doctrine, and the church was in something of an uproar. Are we saved or not? You know, we did what God said. We have the evidence of the Holy Spirit in us, and so on. So the church then appointed Paul and Barnabas and others to go up to Jerusalem and actually confront them, as Christ had told us in Matthew 18. You go and you go to try to make things right. You're not asking for reparations. You're just asking to make things right, and that the person who did something wrong admits that they did something wrong, so that it's out in the open. Well, this has been done. And they got there. It was quite clear from a biblical standpoint that God had always intended the Gentiles to be saved, and it became clear that he wanted them to be saved directly and not through conversion to Judaism. So the aspect of this, we've come to the end of it. And there is one big concern that the Jewish church there in Jerusalem had, and that is, all right, we in one sense are cutting them loose in our thinking from the Jewish way of life. However, they are not ever cut off from the contact with the Jews, because the Jews are everywhere in all of those cities. They have synagogues, and many of the cities had synagogues, and those that don't had a colony of Jewish people. So in the verse before the one we're looking at, he says that for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So he's saying, while you do not need to be law keepers for salvation, please be aware that we are working to try to get Jewish people saved. And if you flaunt, as it were, your freedom from the Jewish background, you will be turning them off. So they actually then wrote it down, and so they give a response. This is an apology. This is an official recognition that these men were not sent officially by the church. They volunteered to do this uprising. And so this is that acknowledgement, and with the plea to keep in mind, while you don't have to become a Jew, please keep the Jews in mind, so that you're not turning them away from the gospel. And they do this by letters, the response of the church by letters written. So the representatives of Jerusalem, and not just, there was the delegation that came from Antioch, and they didn't want to just send them back with the word saying, yeah, they said they were sorry, and here's a letter. They actually wanted representatives from the church to go with them. So this was the decision, and notice this, of the Jerusalem church. Then pleased it the apostles and elders, and notice, with the whole church. So if the thoroughly Jewish Christian James, Pastor James, was convinced, as he was, then the church was ready to agree. There was nobody that felt they were they were so dyed-in-the-wool Jewish that they would out-Jewish James. He was very, very careful in his obedience to the law, and that from the standpoint of a Christian learning the wisdom of God. And then the delegates of the Jerusalem church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. We left the ellipsis there, the three dots, left something out we'll get to in a moment. But we don't know much about these men. Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, was Judas the brother of the candidate for apostle back in 123? There was another relative of Barsabbas, but we don't know. Silas is probably his Jewish name. Silvanus, we find written later, would be the Roman name, which would be equivalent to Silas. And I give you the listings there. He was also a Roman citizen like Paul. Then the part that I left out, not only the delegation of the Jerusalem church, but the delegation of the Antiochian church, it says, with Paul and Barnabas. So they have a group of their own representing the Jerusalem church and acknowledging that everything that was being said is true and that they are there to back it up. Here are what the letter said. We see the address of respect. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. You see here there's the apostles. These are the technical term, those who had been disciples of Jesus and then became disciple as a learner. Apostle is one who is sent. So they are the capital A apostles, the ones who many people would be sent, but these were the ones sent by Jesus. So they were there, and they were different from the pastors of the church. These are called the elders here. And then the brethren, that would be the fellowship of the church. And he says, so we're all together giving you this greeting, and he calls them brethren. This was the harsh reality of it. When these know-it-alls got down there to say that you weren't saved, they were saying you're not brethren, at least not yet. So Antioch was the city of the offended church. The letters addressed Syria and Cilicia as the joint regions administered as a single province under Syria until AD 72. This is a political thing where the entire area is then included in the address. So you might be attending the church at Antioch, but maybe you come from these other areas. So they just wanted to be all inclusive. So the address of respect, they are saying officially we're writing from the Jerusalem church, and we are writing to you who we consider brethren of the Gentiles. Then the admission of wrong. Please remember that when you apologize, there ought to be an admission of wrong. I've heard people try to apologize by saying, if you think I did anything wrong, I apologize. Well, what is that? That's like, if you're so petty that you think what I did was wrong, I'll be big enough to ask, to give an apology. Oh, that's going to settle things. That's going to make it right. No, that's not it. If you are asking, not giving an apology, if you're asking for forgiveness, then you need to admit you were wrong. Back on Happy Days, who was the cool guy? Fonzie, yeah, he couldn't say that. He couldn't quite get it out. But they did. He says, for as much as we have heard, it was reported, that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They were not sent by the church. They were not sent by the leadership. And so they wanted to make that clear. However, that didn't excuse what had happened. And so we heard that this was, that you were troubled and subverted. These are interesting words. The word troubled is different from the word back in 19. Here it means disturbed. You were ruffled. And then subverted is a very strong word, meaning to dismantle, tear things apart, to devastate. So they recognized that the Judaizers had taken away the Gentiles' basis for salvation. That was devastating. That was dismantling their Christianity. At least that's what they thought. So an admission of wrong on the part of those that were not sent but did come from our church. Then the assembled decision, and notice how they phrased this. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. With one accord means we had one purpose in this assembly, and this was to talk about this problem. This was what this Jerusalem Council was about. And then the admired missionaries, and to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the how admired they were, and that very admiration, that awe should have kept these upstarts from taking it upon themselves to correct them in what was going on at Antioch, but they were full of themselves. And then the authorized delegates. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So these are eyewitnesses, ear witnesses, people that were there, people that were with us, and can say to you, we didn't just undercover write this letter and say, well, please don't bring it up again. You know, this was actually discussed, and here are these men to witness that. So Judas and Silas. Now, this is according to the principle, therefore something that we ought to pay close attention to, how they handled this. The principle of having two or three witnesses to bear the truth. You always have that situation where somebody says something and somebody says, well, how do we know that's true? And they say, are you saying I'm a liar? Possibly, you know, there's two ways that anybody can say something other than the truth. One is they can do it intentionally, knowing the truth, but lying about it. The other is that they're just confused. They don't know the truth. And they're saying something that isn't the truth, but they believe it is. So you're not necessarily a liar if you're telling an untruth. So, two or three witnesses. God said, let's just do it this way. This makes it safe. Deuteronomy 17:10, if you're interested in documenting this. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. You're not going to take one disgruntled person and say, yeah, he did this bad thing, we ought to kill him. Okay, let's do that. Because irate neighbors, probably. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Matthew 18:16, we bring it into the New Testament. Jesus Christ is speaking, but he shall not hear thee. If he will not hear thee, the one you went personally to try to win back, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Because if he doesn't admit his wrong, with them, then that is taken to the church and reported. And in 2 Corinthians 13:1, this is the third time I am coming to you, Paul says to the Corinthians, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So it was just a principle. A principle of dealing with reporting something that people didn't know on their own, and you are saying it is true. The letter continues then with the accepted requests. God's pleasure is determined, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. This indicates that they recognized in this big discussion that God was leading them, and they could follow that from the Word of God, the Old Testament, which they had then, and by the others who were being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many words of command in the Greek language, as in English, but James does not use any here. This is not, Vatican City issuing its commands to the lesser churches. This is not this at all. This was not their thinking. He says, but before I close, let me just tell you something that seemed good to us, and we believe that God was leading us in this. So he respected the independent authority of the Antiochian church. The only reason Jerusalem's authority might be obeyed is because the apostles being there. The apostles are the chief authority in the church, of all churches. The other churches neither considered Jerusalem the Vatican of the early church, nor James the Pope. There was no automatic authority over other churches. So this is not what's going on here. Don't let anyone read that into it. And then God's freedom declared, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So this is what those offenders did. They tried to lay a burden on you that should not have been put on you. But it seems good to us, and we feel led of the Holy Spirit to include this, that there are some things we'd like for you to consider. Not a great burden, but some necessary things. So, they are telling them there is no yoke of the law, as Peter had warned. This is not what we're doing. The only burden given is the love burden of being a special testimony to the lost Jews abroad. Paul would encourage Gentiles to bear such a burden, Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, same word, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Necessary is necessary because it follows the principle of Romans 14:15-23. Let me take the time to read that to you. Get the idea of what makes it necessary. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, this is a fellow Christian, a brother, and he's grieved because you chose to eat meat that was offered to idols. And you're saying, but the idol is nothing. There's no idol germs in this meat. It just was on sale at the market, see? Been offered. So I'm going to eat it. It's fine. And he says, well, you're going to eat meat offered to idols? I don't think I could do that. And you say, ha, well, you're missing out, dude. He says, no. If your brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You're not walking in love to them. You're hurting them because you know so much, see? Destroy not him with thy meat. Who do you think is important? The fellow Christian or your meal for whom Christ died? Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify, build up another. For meat destroy not the work of God. Consider your priorities. Consider your values here. All things indeed are pure. Your meat is pure. No idol contamination here. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. He says, what you're not getting is that if he is offended by it and then you encourage him to eat it, it's a sin to him. He's violating his own conscience. Don't do that. Don't encourage him to sin. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Don't encourage him to do something that makes him do something contrary to his own conscience. Hast thou faith? You're a strong faith person. Have it to thyself before God. Close the windows. Close the curtains. Lock the door. Eat your idol steak. It's fine. No problem there, see? But invite your friends over who think that's wrong. Give them a hot dog. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned, judged, if he eat. You see? Don't encourage him to do something like that. Because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I got into this thing of Dungeons and Dragons. When it was first coming out, and there was this reaction that I was reading about this, and the people were horrified that people were going to be involved in this occultism. And I thought, that doesn't sound to me like that's what's going on. You know, that it seems to me like it's a game people are playing, and it's like entering into the world of literature where magic works and sorcery is a power and all these type of things. It's pretend. So I actually went to a place down in Broad Ripple at the time, was holding a game thing, and I signed up for it. It didn't cost anything, but I signed up for it. So I was there for a couple of times just to see what was going on, and I played the game with them. And I recognized I was right, and the preachers were wrong. They had not checked out what was going on. These are people playing a game. They were playing the game that they could cast spells and all that kind of thing. That's true. But it was pretend. And one of the things that I had read kind of tipped me off that the guy didn't know what he was talking about, because he said, they're teaching them witchcraft spells. And my thinking is, so what? That's nothing anyway. That's just malarkey, you know. So teach them malarkey and what? You're damning their souls because you learned malarkey. I have to look up malarkey. I don't know exactly what that means, but I might be saying something bad. But anyway, that's the idea that I got into. But with that said, if I'm talking to somebody who is ranting about the horrors of Christians playing Dungeons and Dragons, I'm not going to tell them the story that I played it for a while to see what I thought about it. Because I don't want to encourage them to do something against their conscience. You see the difference? All right. And then God's holiness demanded. With all of that lead up to it, here are the things that they're saying. We consider these things necessary. That you abstain from meats offered to idols. The very thing that Paul was talking about in Romans, and from blood. Even to this day, there are places where they pop open the vein of an ox and catch the blood, and they drink it warm. And from things strangled, and from fornication. That's a pretty limited list. From which, if you Gentiles keep yourselves from these things, you shall do well. And then they sign off, fare ye well. Fare ye well translates the perfect passive imperative of the Strong's number 4517, and it is the word that means be made strong. A.T. Robertson tells us. So be strong, you know, fare thee well. Emphasis on doing well, hearty, healthy. So asking them to abstain from meats offered to idols, because this would just turn off the Jewish people and be a proof to them that this Christianity couldn't be of God. So, as Paul would explain in detail in the Romans 14 passage, don't do it in front of them. If you know it's okay, just don't do it in front of them. Don't flaunt it before the Jews. Well, who cares? They're unsaved anyway. That's the point. You want to get them saved. See? You're not writing them off. And then from blood, the whole thing today, you know, Dr. Mike, was our veterinarian, was telling us that people say, oh, I don't want to eat raw or rare steak because I don't want to eat blood. And he says, there is no blood. There's been, all these animals have been bled out, you know. So it's a red juice is what that is. You can't eat blood in the United States. It doesn't happen that way. And we have learned, health-wise, we've learned it from the Jews. God says if a thing has been strangled, then you didn't bleed it out, see? If it dies on its own, you don't know what caused that. Don't eat the meat, see? God told them that. Saw someplace written out where the guy says he was going to fix Himalayan possum. Says, I found Himalayan on the side of the road. I found Himalayan on the side of the road. Not a good idea. You don't know.
Have you ever eaten possum?
No, I don't think I have. Not intentionally. Not good. Now, I've had wild boar. I've had rattlesnake cooked. And I've had squirrel. I've had squirrel. Yeah, not bad. A little greasy, but squirrel.
I've had with an Indian. We eat all that wild stuff.
I suppose, cook it up, put it in the stew, I wouldn't be able to tell the difference. But anyway. Anyway, that's the thing. So these were the health regulations, the food regulations for the Jews. And they would have considered them a violation of the Word of God to see these people claiming to be Christians, God lovers, and yet doing these things. So they asked them to keep from that. Let's look briefly at the outcome from Jerusalem. Notice the warm feelings, the gathering of the attacked church. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. That was more than a day's travel, certainly by walking. But they came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. So here was a calling together of the church, and saying, here's the result of what happened. Then the glorying of the appeased church, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Consolation is our word parakaleo, meaning exhortation or encouragement or comfort. And the letter contained all of that. An exhortation for them to be aware of the needs of the Jews, encouragement that the people who spoke to them were wrong, and comfort that they believed them to be brethren. So let's look then quickly at the wondrous fellowship, and with this we'll close. We see first of all that God exhorts and confirms by the delegates. So that letter was read, and then they said, and the representatives from the Jerusalem church are with us. So Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Exhorted is, again, parakaleo, meaning to encourage or comfort, but also, and it's the verb form of consolation. So then, offer them consolation. Then God pacifies and releases the delegates. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So tarried there a space is literally having done time. Not like in prison, but A.T. Robertson says the idea is that they spent some time there as they were appointed to do. And let go in peace uses words that picture a release from bondage. They did their time and were released from bondage. And the church held them a while in love, but released them in peace, saying, thank you for confirming this to us. All right, well, we'll stop there, and we'll get in. Let's go on. I only have two more things here. Whitened fields, verses 34 and 35. The delegate who came, Silas, he stays. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. I always wonder about this. I mean, here's the guy, what? Had a home, I'm sure, up there in Jerusalem. He lived there. Did he just move out of the basement of his parents? I don't know what was going on with this, you know. But he just decides to stay in Antioch. He likes what's going on there. He likes being a part of that. And then the diligent missionaries continue. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So a good group and even an enhanced group is then there. And we come then to a break. This is actually the end of point B, the Jerusalem Council. And we come now to Paul's second missionary journey. And we'll start there next time as God allows. Comments or questions then concerning this Jerusalem Council, or even in the way that churches should handle differences between fellowshipping churches? Well, because it is written words, and we always interpret what we read. So,
if it's the word of God, they should believe everything.
They should believe everything, but what they think it's teaching is what they believe. And for the most part, it's been my experience that when there's a big difference in belief, it's because they took that belief and put it into the Bible. You see this with the cults a lot, where they're reading into it and they'll find a verse that, if that's the only thing you ever read, it could mean what they're saying, and they'll say, this proves it. See? But it doesn't fit the other verses. In the study of prophecy and all these things, I find that there are a whole people that have gravitated to two or three verses that speak of things in generalities, and they neglect all of the verses that speak in specifics. So I think it's, you know, they have a way of thinking about it that they like, and so they say, well, that's what the Bible says. And you have to always question yourself. You have to say, well, this is the way I was taught, this is the way I was led to believe, but is this really? When I went down to Bob Jones University, it was not a Baptist college, you know. And I thought for a moment, I wonder if that's going to be a problem and so on. And I began to think, well, I only know what I was taught, so I'm going to put everything out. I'm just going to say, I'm going to study the Word of God and find out if that's what I should believe. And I think we need to continue that. If we never change our opinion on the little things, we're not growing. We're not developing. We're not learning the Word of God. It's a good question, and confuses a lot of people. All right then. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Welcome officially to Friends Day. Appreciate you being here. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to guide our thinking, our practice by your word. We pray that you might help us then to realize that in this early day, this time of the early church, there were offenses. And when we see how they were handled and the beautiful outcome that came, two churches bonded even closer together rather than alienated, we recognize that your way is the right way. And as these Jewish zealots were trying to honor you and the words of Moses and all of that, we will not fault them for their motive. We will just fault their wrong interpretation, not following all that you have given. But we thank you that even they seem to be convinced at the time of the council. We pray thy blessing then upon us. Help us to have our hearts and minds open always to the Word of God, that what we were taught, the way we were brought up, recognize it might not always be the truth, but your word always is the truth. And we pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.